Scripture reading this morning is from 1 John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world knew Him not. He came to His own home, and His own people received Him not. But all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. May we join in our song of meditation, number 107, Gentle Mary, Later Child.
Will you pray with me? Lord, may I be diminished and you increased, and may we hear and see you in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. The well-known comedian Bob Hope used to joke about how poor his family was when he was growing up, and that they didn't have much money at all for any presents. But he said that didn't stop them. Every Christmas Eve, they all hung their stockings on the fireplace mantle, and sure enough, every Christmas morning, they were nice and dry. He also would talk about his dad because they just couldn't afford to get their kids any presents. But he said, on Christmas Eve, after everyone went to bed, his father would pull off two sheets on the calendar. Those were the one-a-day calendars they used to have. And the next morning, when everybody got up, he would point to the calendar and he'd say, "It's December 26. Where were you kids yesterday? You missed Christmas." Well, we know that they didn't actually miss Christmas, that was just Bob Hope's humor. But there was someone who missed Christmas one time. His name was George Mason. And George Mason was one of those people, there are many in our world like him, that his job and his career were everything to him. He owned his own business, and he was very successful at it. He lived in a beautiful penthouse apartment, and he lived a very solitary lifestyle, which was fine with him. And he didn't really celebrate Christmas because he just didn't feel he had time for that sort of thing. One Christmas, he even turned down every invitation that was offered to him, including one from his brother's family, to come and have Christmas dinner with them. But he thought, oh no, the kids will just be noisy, and besides, if I go, I'll just have to buy gifts for the nieces and nephews. He just wanted to spend Christmas Day all by himself. Well, on December 24th, after he put in a typical 12-hour work day, most of his employees had gone home, and he went into the large vault that was in their office to get some extra cash. And he'd only been in there a couple of minutes when all of a sudden the vault went totally dark and he heard a click. And the clerk, who had come, as they did every day, had closed and locked the vault for the day, not knowing he was in there. Well, he was in pitch darkness, as you can imagine, and so he began to feel around the walls, and he began to pound on them. And when nobody came, he began to pound harder, and he began to yell. But nobody came because everybody had already left. And as he thought about it, he knew that he had read that people have suffocated in vaults. And so his heart began to pound, and he became a little panicky, and he wondered if there was going to be enough air, because the next day was Christmas and the office was closed, and would there be enough air for almost 2 days? And then he remembered that when they had put the vault in, they had put in a little extra safety hole, not big enough for a burglar to get through, but big enough for an air supply. So that calmed him down, and then finally he sat down to wait out Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, which were very long hours. And he became very uncomfortable and hungry and very thirsty. And pretty soon he longed for human companionship. Well, finally, December 26th arrived, and employees started to come into the office, and the clerk dutifully unlocked it but didn't open it, and then went on to her desk to begin the day's work. And George pushed it open and kind of staggered out and went over to the drinking fountain to quench his thirst. Nobody really noticed him, and he slipped out and he went home to take a shower and change his clothes and get something to eat. And then he came back to the office, and nobody had even noticed that he'd come or gone, and nobody asked him about his Christmas. And then he began to ponder about how he was wasting his life on things that really didn't matter. And so he went to his desk and he wrote down these words: to love people and to be indispensable somewhere is important. Beware of the barrenness of a busy life. And then he went and he taped it to the side of the vault wall. Now, George Mason's experience was pretty dramatic. We can imagine what it would be like to be locked in a vault for any length of time, let alone that length of time. But you know, he wasn't the first person, and he won't be the last person, to miss Christmas. The Bible records several individuals who were totally unaware of the true meaning of Jesus' birth. If you remember from the words from the scripture that Dave read to us, these words that John says about Jesus coming to the world, he says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You know, there were several people who were actually there, or at least close by, when Jesus was born. But their busyness, their selfishness, locked them out of experiencing the greatest moment in the history of the world. And we can learn from these people who were oblivious to the birth of God's Son so that we don't repeat their errors. One of the individuals who missed that first Christmas was King Herod. Now, although Herod ruled in Israel, he was not a Jew, and he wasn't really a king either. He was more of an under-king of a far-flung province in the Roman Empire. His father had done favors for Rome, and as payment, the Herod family was given rule over Judea. that was, as you know, was occupied by the Romans. And so Herod inherited that, and he followed in his father's footsteps, and he was a consummate politician, constantly doing everything he could to gain favor with Rome. And as a result, the Roman Senate gave him his own army, and with that army he had been able to extend his kingdom. And so he was so proud of that domain that he gave himself the title King of the Jews, which he held until his death. But history records that Herod was as ruthless and cold-blooded ruler as there ever was, and he was just a very evil man. Early in his reign, he murdered all of the sons of the Maccabeans who had previously led a revolt against the rule of Rome. And Herod wanted to be sure that they weren't going to do it again, and so he simply had them all slaughtered. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, Herod had 10 wives and 12 children. One of his wives had a brother who was the high priest, which means his wife was Jewish, and her brother was the high priest at the temple. But Herod was afraid of this guy, and so he simply had him murdered, and then he had his wife killed. His entire life was one of plotting and execution. 5 days before he was born, he had his eldest son killed for plotting against the throne. And in one of his final acts, he commanded that some very distinguished citizens of Jerusalem be put into prison. And then he said that as soon as he died, they were to be slaughtered. And the reason he gave for this was, people will not weep when I die, and I want them weeping even if they're weeping over someone else. That tells you something about Herod, and it helps us understand his panicked response to the announcement by the wise men that a baby had been born who would be the genuine, true King of the Jews. And Scripture tells us that Herod did something to ensure that that wouldn't happen by having all the male babies under the age of 2 killed in Bethlehem. But we also know that he failed in killing Jesus because Joseph and Mary had taken Jesus and fled to Egypt because they'd been warned in a dream by an angel to get out of town. So Herod missed Christmas. He passed up the opportunity to meet and come to know the genuine, the true King of Kings, because he feared that someone else would take his throne from him. Now, unfortunately, there are Herod types in our world today. People who won't allow anything, even God, to interfere with their career, their power, their position, their ambition, their plans, or their lifestyle. They're not about to let someone else be king of their lives. And they see Jesus as a threat, just as Herod did. And so they miss out on celebrating and knowing Jesus. Oh, they might be willing to take off time from work to commemorate his birth, and they'll even don't mind calling on him when they're in trouble, and they'll even embrace him as a resource and call themselves Christians, but not if he insists on being king of their lives. They are fearful, just as Herod was, that they would lose their own self-determination and their own priorities. They'll guard that with all their might. They don't want Christ to cramp their style, and they won't accept his right to rule over them because they want to run the show. But, you know, it's easy for us to look around and point our fingers at others. But this kind of behavior we sometimes have ourselves. We say that Jesus is Lord of our lives, but there are parts of our lives that we partition off from him and from his presence. Much like King Herod, we refuse to let Jesus rule completely. And it's tragic because we really can't experience the joy of the Christian life unless we commit to allow Jesus to be the Lord of all of our lives. He is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Jesus cannot bless us unless he has us." There were others who missed that first Christmas too. We've all heard about the innkeeper, you know, who turned Mary and Joseph away, that mean old innkeeper. But if you look in Scripture, it doesn't mention an innkeeper at all. It only mentions the inn. But if we also look in Luke's account, there were obviously several inns in the area that night that were completely full and that would have turned the couple away. Every room was occupied because people just like Mary and Joseph were coming to Bethlehem for that Roman census. Bethlehem, as you know, was the city of David, and all of his living descendants would have been there. And so it would have meant that little tiny town was bulging with people. You know, the streets were crowded and the sidewalks and long lines at every restaurant and the hotel lobbies were full. So Mary and Joseph probably encountered numerous no vacancy signs as that night as they went from their equivalent of a Holiday Inn to the Hampton Inn to the Red Roof to Motel 6. And all of those doors were closed to them. The Bible says that the best place that Joseph could find for Mary to give birth with some amount of privacy was in a stable, or more likely a cave just built in the side of the hill that had some animals in it. So there were probably numerous innkeepers that night who missed taking part in the first Christmas. And Luke tells us that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them. The innkeepers and other harried residents of Bethlehem, people who might have helped, didn't. And in making that choice, they missed out on Christmas. The Son of God was born right under their very nose, and they were oblivious to all of it. But the Bible doesn't tell us that they did this in with hostility or even that they were unsympathetic. But rather, in the hecticness of their lives in that moment, it just became a question of priorities. They simply crowded him out. But the real tragedy is that today, our busy lifestyle is not just at Christmas time. We live hectic lives all year round. Our days are consumed with activity. Not bad things, not sinful things, but just things that keep us constantly going and constantly busy. And the worst consequence of a hurried life is that we don't make time to stop and enjoy the relationship with God that Christmas made possible. Emmanuel means God with us, but we just don't take the leisure to enjoy that amazing blessing, and we rarely take the time to obey Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." John Ortberg writes, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life. For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted, rushed, and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We rush around every day of the year doing everything but talking with God and listening for His response." It's no wonder that Carl Jung wrote, "Hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil." The experience of the innkeepers on that first Christmas should teach all of us to slow down, to stop, to be sensitive enough to hear God knocking on our heart's doors, to open it and invite Him to make room in our daily lives. Wallace Curling was a 9-year-old boy, big for his age. He was a little clumsy and a little slower mentally than his peers. It came time for the church's annual Christmas pageant. And Wally wanted to be a shepherd because he wanted to play a flute. But the director of the play thought because of his imposing size, he would do a better job at turning Mary and Joseph away. So instead of being a shepherd that year, Wally was the innkeeper. And for weeks he practiced his part because he wanted to do the best job possible. Well, the night finally came for the Christmas pageant, and he stood in the wings, and he watched with fascination as the Christmas story unfolded. And then on his cue, he went and he stood behind the wooden door that was part of the backdrop. Mary and Joseph came up, and Joseph knocked on the door, and while he opened it, and with a furrowed brow and as loud as he could, he said, "What do you want?" Joseph said, "Oh, sir, we need a room." And Wally said, "I'm sorry, it's full up. No room. Need to go somewhere else." And Joseph continued and said, "Oh, but sir, please, please, kind innkeeper, we're so tired. We've traveled so far. And my wife, Mary, is about to have a baby. Isn't there some place that you have for us?" "Well," said Wally, and there was an embarrassingly long pause. And even the prompter from the wings whispered his cue to him. "No, go away." And Wally said, "No, go away," but had lost some of its pomp and power. And then Joseph turned and he put his arm around Mary, and they slowly walked away. And for the first time in any play, the innkeeper stood there, and he had an anguished look on his face and tears in his eyes. And finally he yelled out, "Wait, wait, don't go. You can have my room." Some people thought the play was ruined, but most people there that night thought it was the best Christmas pageant ever. Several people missed that first Christmas. The innkeepers, people so busy that they gave up the opportunity to welcome the Christ child. And Herod, who was so selfish that he refused to yield his allegiance to the King of Kings. Today, people like you and me repeat those same mistakes, and they run the risk of missing Christmas as well. But in our text this morning is a wonderful promise in verse 12. "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Don't be a Herod, and don't be an innkeeper. Experience the presence of God in your life every day. Slow down and make sure that you don't miss Christmas this year. Let us pray. Lord, forgive us when we allow the secular celebration of Christmas to get in the way. We can enjoy it, Lord, but when it becomes more important than why we're celebrating Christmas, then we know that we need to stop and focus on you. Help each one of us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is actually on an insert in your sheet on the back of the call to worship. It's a hymn entitled, "Love Has Come." Today, our Advent candle was the candle of love, and of course we know that God came into this world to show us his love. You will recognize this tune as a familiar tune, "Bring a Torch, Jeanette Isabella." Mary Lou will play it through once for us, and then we will stand and sing all three verses of "Love Has Come." After our benediction, we'll be singing for our song of departure, the first verse of Joy to the World. If you don't know the words, it's number 120. But hear these words from 1 John 4:9. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent his only Son into the world so that we can live through him. Lord, help us as we go now into this final week before Christmas with all the things that we have to accomplish, that we might still focus on you and your coming into the world for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.